And so I prefer to call it Resurrection Day. And there was a time when Easter was, this Resurrection Day was celebrated along with the Passover, because after all, the Passover lamb was offered up on this day. And we know that the Passover lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm a little sad, and yet I'm excited about things this morning, because this morning I thought, well, I didn't see anything mentioned about Good Friday. And, you know, I'm talking about generally. And then, of course, business as usual in a lot of different places. And then we come to this morning, and I thought, well, at least there'll be something. So I looked, and of course, sure enough, the Times columnist was delivered. No holiday, just the same old, just like a regular day. So I thought, okay. So I looked into it, and I began to look through the pages. You know what the headline was? A marijuana smoke-in. That's what the headlines were. And then I thought, well, they must mention something about this particular time that's so important to Christians. And I leafed through the paper, cover to cover. The only thing I found that alluded to Easter was in the funnies. And that was it. There was a picture of a little girl sitting on an Easter bunny's lap, and there was a little caption that talked about that. And that was it. And I thought, wow, this is almost deliberate. They're almost deliberately ignoring a day that's so important to Christians. So I turned on Global News, which is not favorable to anything Christian, and nothing. But they did talk a lot about a Vaisakhi parade in Surrey, and they were all talking about, isn't this wonderful, this religious parade in Surrey that just happened to fall on the same weekend that Christians celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And I thought, you know, this is more than deliberate. This is outright dishonoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I say I'm excited about it because I know that the scriptures are clearly, I'm not going to go into all of eschatology this morning, but I know that the scriptures have said in these last days, these very things would happen. You know, we talk about in Revelation in the church of Laodicea. This is the last church that we're talked about. It talks about different periods of time. And it talks about the Christians in those days being warm and increased of goods and with goods and have need of nothing. And they're poor, they're lame, they're halt, and they're blind. Because their programs and all these other things are more important than this right here. And, of course, there's a lot of attack on the Word of God. We're talking this morning about how things change. And people sort of feel that somehow Christians should be changing too, along with the times. But you see, the scriptures clearly say that Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we may change in various aspects of our culture and whatnot, but nothing, you know, the Word of God does not change. And it lives and it abides forever. And when we think of these kinds of things, we realize there is a real concerted effort to get rid of anything Christian in every aspect. The things that we thought of as being normal and right when I was a kid have become now, I'm the enemy. I'm the bad guy because I actually believe these things. And when you start realizing this, you realize that, no, it's not just people out there. There's a bigger thing going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers in various places. There is an evil atmosphere over all of the earth right now in so many aspects. And we are seeing this because we know there's a time coming when Antichrist will appear. Now, Antichrist means against Christ. And we know that time is coming very, very soon. So are we surprised? No. As a matter of fact, we're anticipating it. Because you see, it before he appears, we're going to disappear as Christians. We will be gone. And then we'll see, or the world will see, what they've longed for. We have globalism on a worldwide scale now, trying to bring the world together. You know, just like the Tower of Babel, remember? And what did God do then? He judged the world and scattered the people and confounded their languages. Now everybody's adopting one language, and that language, of course, is English. And they're coming together, and they have one purpose, to have one world globalized civilization. And they have a lot of other things, too. They want to decrease the population, because they say the population is too great. And not realizing that God can do anything. He can feed these people. But no, they feel that somehow they're going to decrease the population. And, you know, if they had a reincarnation of Stalin or Hitler, these guys are pretty good at decreasing the population. But there's going to be somebody that's going to even be worse than that coming. And we're going to see a decrease in the population, but we won't be here. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't be here. There's even an attack on that. The teaching of the rapture is something that is now not fashionable in many churches. The fact still remains is we won't be here. God is not going to punish his bride. He paid too dear a price for his bride to be punishing her. And we, who know Christ as Savior, are his bride. So all this being said, of all the things I've been saying there, I just had to say this because, you know, when I saw this, I couldn't believe it. Not one mention of this time called Easter, the resurrection of the Lord. Mind you, they do talk about other things like Muslim holidays or Hindu holidays or things. In fact, our premier will even put a turban on his head and go and celebrate these things with him. Not one mention of Christianity. So, you know, we see what's going on. At any rate, I would like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment, because you see, one of the things that's being attacked today is, of course, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People say dead people don't rise. And I don't believe that kind of stuff. That's just a myth. That's something that lives in your heart. But we're going to see that people do rise. As a matter of fact, everybody is going to rise. And we're going to see that some that are going to be raised from the dead are not going to be too happy about it, because there's things are going to take place. They won't be very thrilled about. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And I'll explain what that means in a minute. And then we see the gospel in a nutshell here. We say, what is the gospel? Well, this is the gospel in a nutshell right here. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I also received, that Christ died for our sins." You see, that's not very popular. We don't want to talk about sins. "According to the scriptures." The scriptures said this would happen. Isaiah 53 is a clear example of that. "And that he was buried," indicating, of course, that he was dead. "And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The scriptures foretold this. Now, there's nothing that's going to be more convincing than something that's been written a long, long time ago that tells of this. Now, the Psalms were written 1,000 years before Christ. Isaiah was written 800 years before Christ. And yet, we see very clearly in the Psalms and Isaiah, and these are just examples of the fact that this was foretold. Pretty hard to deny that distance of time to say that it's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's a reality. And then it goes on to say, and we read this morning, "And it was seen by Cephas," that is Peter, "then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present, but some have fallen asleep." So when this was written, the challenge was, okay, you don't believe this? Go talk to these people. They saw it. Not one, not two, 500 saw it, go talk to them and see what they say. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that Paul, it talks about prematurely. Paul thinks of himself here as an Israelite whose time to be born again had not come nationally. So we think of the fact that Israel, there is a time in the future where Israel will recognize the one whom they pierced and they'll mourn for him. They'll understand that he truly is the Messiah. But here we have one who prefigures what is going to take place. And that's why it says it's an illustration before the time of the future national conversion of Israel. That's what it means in this particular portion of Scripture. And then, of course, we get into he died for our sins. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible clearly tells us we're all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We all possess a sin nature. We're born that way. It's in our DNA. And that is why the gospel is not received worldwide. That's why men invent religions. By the way, speaking of this, you know, you look around today and you say people just don't believe anything. Actually, they do. Spiritism is on the rise. All sorts of different things. Scientology and the cults are flourishing. And if there isn't a cult that suits you, we can invent another one. And, of course, all of these cults come up with the same conclusion. They attack the person and the work and the worth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they don't recognize sin. So these kinds of things are coming along. In other words, what we have today is smorgasbord type religion and spirituality. In other words, you go in, you know, a buffet is like a smorgasbord. That's an old word, by the way, buffet. And you go in and you select what you like, and that's going to be your meal. Well, that's exactly what's happening today in spiritual things. People don't like the fact of sin. They don't like the fact that there's only one way to God. You know, we read that in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That narrows it right down. We don't like that. That's kind of narrow-minded. That's a bigoted way of looking at things. But you see, that is just the reality of it. So we have all these different religions and spiritism and all sorts of things flourishing. So if you think that man is not interested in spiritual things, you're wrong. They believe something. You know, I always remember that being told about a sign where a man was going down the street with a sandwich board on, and on the front it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And everybody laughed at him, looked at him, and then as he went by on the back side of the sign, it said, whose fool are you? You see, that the thing is, no matter what it is, people have something they believe in. Of course, there's a religion called science now, and everything is to do with science. And if we want to answer questions, just cry out the word science, and that's going to solve everything. What is science? It's the observation of things that are already here. We talked about this morning a little bit. You know, people say, wow, look what science has discovered. Well, all they did is they discovered what's already there. So why are we saying that the science somehow is the answer for everything? They don't have the answer for everything. They just observe what is already there. And what's already there is what God created in the first place. So it's very silly, really, when you stop and think about it, that people put so much into that. But we go on. He says, there's the other thing, too, that people don't like, and the whole idea of Christ died for our sins, is the whole aspect of his death on the cross. Blood that was shed. Blood speaks of things we don't want to talk about. But you see, that's what sin brings. Sin brings death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So when we look at these kinds of things, we look at Psalm 22, which vividly describes the crucifixion at a time, of course, when there was no such thing as crucifixion. They didn't kill people that way. or put people to death, or whatever you, however you want to say it. And of course, Isaiah 53. And again, this is a portion of scripture that the Jewish nation today does not want to read. The rabbis, when they read through Isaiah, they'll read to Isaiah 52, then they'll miss 53, and they'll carry on. They don't want to read that because, you know what? It sounds like Jesus. And they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. So he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. Well, we saw, in if you look through the Gospels, and you'll see how they looked and they could tell that he was dead. But just to make sure, they put a spear in his side, and out came blood and water. Now, I think that pretty much tells you that he was dead. They took him down from the cross. We think of the kind hands that did that. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down from the cross. They took him because he was covered with dried blood and spittle, and his visage was marred more than any man. You can imagine what he looked like when they took him down from the cross and probably laid him on the grass and then began to bathe his body and wash him. And then they wrapped him in linen cloth and 100 pounds of ointments and things like that. And then they laid him in a tomb. Do you think that Nicodemus because we're not talking about people that aren't very bright here. We're talking about the religious elite of the land. Do you think they might have noticed if he was still alive? But he was dead. And they laid him in the tomb. But then we read again where it says on the third day, we see he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, reading, I'm not going to go into all the reading of all the things that took place at the cross. But we know one thing, that the stone was rolled away. Now, we know that when they put him in the tomb, we've been to Israel, and we've seen what they did there. They carve out rock there is very soft. It's limestone rock, and it's quite soft. And they carve out a cave, and they carve a little trough in front of the cave at the mouth. And then they make a pill-shaped rock, and they lay that rock on that. And then what they do is they roll it on this little trough, and they roll it in front of the entrance of the cave, and that person is laid inside there, and that is their tomb or their burial place. And we've seen it. We've actually walked inside of one that they claim was the Lord. The Lord's one. We don't know for sure. I think where the location is and whatnot, it seems likely it was, but I'm not gonna stand on that as saying that's absolute. But he was inside. Now, we could have said, okay, if he rose from the dead because he appeared to the disciples later on just in a room the doors were closed, why didn't he walk through the side of the rocks and whatnot? And the thing is that he rose in such a way that they could see for sure that he had risen. They came to the entrance of the cave. They looked in. We see John came there first because he was the fastest runner. But Peter, because he was impetuous, ran past him and went into the tomb, and he looked, and it was empty. But those linen cloths that were wrapped around him were laying there as if he just came out of them. And then there was a napkin that was wrapped around his head that was folded very carefully and laid aside. Now, if we go into the parables, we talk about this napkin, which the other word for it is sweat cloth. And he finished the work that he needed to do. He took that sweat cloth and wrapped it and put it down. His work is finished, done. What work? Redemption for mankind was paid for when he died on the cross. And he appeared, of course, to the lowly women. At that time, I don't say that lightly, because in those days, women's testimony was not looked upon as being reliable. But the one that came first, the one who out of whom the seven devils were cast out of her, Mary Magdalene, she was the first to see that he was alive. And you can imagine the joy that must have been there. But we'll get into these things as we go on. But he rose from the dead, and he's alive. And you know what? He's alive in our hearts today, because he said he would leave a comforter. He physically was caught up And that's what's going to happen to us. He physically was caught up. But he said, I'm going to leave you a comforter. What does he mean by that? Well, he was going to leave his Holy Spirit. And you know, when a person becomes a Christian, when they receive Christ into their heart, when they see the sin that they're born with, the sin that they commit every day, the sin that they're guilty of, was paid for in full on the cross of Calvary. They recognize that. Because first of all, we must recognize our own need. You can't say that, well, I'll take them because, you know, it's convenient. Look, there's a reason why we get saved. It's because we need to be saved. So what happens? We look at the cross of Calvary, recognize that he paid the price for our sins. When we see that, and then we recognize that the fact is that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy to be in the presence of God. Only Christ can make us worthy. And we receive him as our Lord and our Savior. We say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I say, receive you as my Lord and Savior. You see, he becomes number one. Everything else becomes number two. He's number one. And when the moment we do that, we're born again. So what happens then? That means that his Spirit indwells us. This is the promise he made. So what makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? You know that Christians can actually recognize each other without even saying anything? We recognize the Spirit. We know that there's something different about that person. And I'm sure any one of you have been tempted to say, are you a Christian? I see something in you. Something that's familiar. The price is paid. And we see all these things taking place. So we go on, and we see how the proof of what took place. Really, when we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the fact this is the linchpin of the hope and joy of Christianity. It's his resurrection. Now, how do we know it's true? You know, the Bible talks about people who were resurrected from the dead. In the Old Testament, we know Elisha actually raised a boy. There was a woman who was that actually looked after him, a benefactor. And he prophesied that she would have a son, and she did, something she wanted. And after a while, for whatever reasons, God knows, he died. And he went to visit this lady one day, and he didn't know about this. And she told him that that after all this, her son had passed away. And of course, she was devastated because this is the son she wanted. So Elisha went in and he laid on this boy and he put his hands on his hands, his face on his face, and life came back to this boy. He rose again. He rose from the dead, as it were. But this is this difference here. That boy would go on to live an old age and he would die just like you and I. Now the Lord Jesus also raised some from the dead. We think of widow of Nain's son. He rose from Lord came along and saw this boy, this woman's only son. And it was very important to have a son in those days because somebody had to look after. That was your old age security. And this boy had died. And it must have been a very difficult thing for her. And the Lord raised him and he was received to his mother. And then there was another who came, Jairus is his name. And he had a daughter. So that we're not prejudiced here. We have a boy and a girl. And the same thing happened. He raised her. And then we have somebody he really admired and was a part of. There was two sisters, Mary and Martha. And these, especially Mary, had a wonderful insight as to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. She actually anointed the Lord for his burial, his death. And even the apostles didn't really recognize that he was going to die. They wouldn't accept that. But she knew, and she actually spent all that she had on ointment to anoint him for his burial. They loved the Lord Jesus, and they understood things about the resurrection too. They had a brother, his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus had died, and the Lord waited 4 days before he went to the grave of Lazarus. And he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out, bound in grave clothes, walking, breathing, and just the same as he was when he died. See, he heard the voice of the Lord. That's what's going to happen to us. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. But before that happens, there'll be a voice, the voice of an archangel on the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. You know, this is what we're looking forward to. This is real. And people say, well, what do you mean it's real? The Bible has talked about these things since forever. And everything concerning our Lord Jesus Christ has come true to absolute minute detail. How he would die. All these various aspects, they all came true. The Bible is now predicting that in these end times, men will become lovers of themselves. They will have no use for the things of God. What do we see today? Almost anarchy in our society. Anybody who believes these things is looked upon as being the enemy. I'm told recently that it was our Prime Minister had written a note saying that the most dangerous people in Canada today are these born-again Christians. Now, he doesn't define why, and nobody ever does. When Stephen Harper was Prime Minister, they said, he's got an agenda. We don't like this guy. Somebody actually wrote, and I saw this myself, a letter to the editor in Ontario, where the person wrote in, he said, Stephen Harper is a born-again Christian. I would rather have a Muslim for Prime Minister than a born-again Christian. Something is wrong in our society. They hate anybody who stands for the Bible. But you see, we're on the victory side. It may sound, you know, as I'm saying these things, it may sound like what a bunch of losers. We're winners. We're winners. But what is the proof of the Lord's resurrection that we did? Well, first of all, remember when he was crucified, they all forsook him and fled. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all forsook him and fled. I'm talking about his disciples. They ran away. They were scared. Even though he had told them he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be tried by the chief priests and the lawyers and the elders, and he was going to die and rise again the third day. You know, he actually said that to them. But when these things started to unfold, they ran away, disillusioned, and so on. But we see, though he was written, we see him on the day of resurrection. He begins to round up the people. He begins to appear to them, bring them back. I'm not dead, I'm alive. And because I live, you are going to live also. What a tremendous thought. And of course, even today we see people are gathered around him. That happened this morning. We gathered around the bread and the wine, didn't we? He brings us together in a marvelous way. Now we think of the other appearances. Now I'm looking at John chapter 20. Of course, this is what we're talking about here when John 20 in verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, one sitting at the head and the other at his feet, where the Lord, body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." This woman, obviously not as strong as she'd like to be, was willing to try at least to take his body away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. You know, there was a time as we as Christians, not audibly, but heard our voice, heard a voice that said, whatever it might be, Steve, I'll use Judy, others, there's a voice that knows us personally. Imagine, the creator of heaven and earth knows us personally. Now what about the appearances after he rose from the dead? Well, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, we just read that. He appeared to the woman returning from the tomb with an angelic message. He appeared to meet Peter probably in the afternoon. There was a personal visit there because Peter is the one that had actually denied him. But it shows the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a personal visit to Peter. Then we go on. There was the Emmaus disciples walking home toward evening. And they were disillusioned, disappointed, all of the above. And he appeared to them. We think of he appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there at that time. Remember doubting Thomas? He's like a lot of people today. Unless I actually see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. And then we see Sunday night, he appeared to his disciples again. He appeared to the seven beside the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to the apostles and 500 brethren. We read about that already. To James, the Lord's half-brother. His last recorded appearance and his ascension from all of it. That's all recorded after his ascension. Christ appeared once more to the three people. He appeared to Stephen when Stephen was stoned. And Stephen saw this. He appeared to Paul at his conversion on the road to Damascus. And then, of course, he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. What do you think people would do when they know that he had risen from the dead? Do you think they'd go out and they'd hide somewhere? I don't know what's going on here. Everything's okay? Would you die for a lie? You know, this is something that people have to ask themselves this question. Now, the disciples, there was 12 of them, including Matthias now, because Judas had committed suicide, and he was a great pretender, is what he was, with no excuse. Now these men were going to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why would they go out and preach the gospel to every creature if the Lord really had not risen? Would you do that? Would you go out and risk your life and go out into all the world and preach the gospel? And by the way, 11 of them were martyred. They were killed for this message. Would you do that for a lie? They did. They did this for the truth. One died on the Isle of Patmos, and that, of course, was the Apostle John. But he was persecuted. He was sent away and put on an island. And, of course, this is where the Lord gave him the revelation that you read about, which tells us what's going to happen. He saw all these things. So what does all this mean? This means that he really did rise from the dead. He really is alive. And we sing an old hymn. How do I know he lives? He lives in my heart. Once we're saved, that never changes. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We change. We change like the wind. But he will never leave us. He's made a promise. He's coming back for us to take us home. We think of Mary again. She was sorrowing. We see all the things that were said there. We think of the shame conscience, you know, on resurrection morning. he tells the disciples and Peter, go talk to Peter. And we think of the fact that nobody can forgive like our Lord. Peter wept bitterly. Hebrews 9 and 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? You know, there's things that we've done in the past that we can't forgive ourselves for, but you know what? He can. And not only that, he's got a wonderful way of being able to forget those things that we've done. We remember, but he forgets. Because when he looks at us, he sees his son. So in all these things, we see he did rise from the dead. Now, John chapter 5, I just want to read this. John chapter 5 and verse 25 says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. They will hear his voice. You know, some may not want to hear his voice. And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's what I said earlier when I said that all will rise. Imagine, think about that. We think that we can get away with literally murder today. Whoever's name is not found in the written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. These things are real. And you know what? You may have made a lot of decisions in your life. And I'm speaking to everybody here. You know, we make life-changing decisions sometimes in our life. When we're young, we decide, well, I'm going to go to university, and the direction of my life is going to go in a different way than it would have if I decided not to go. Perhaps there's a life-changing decision you made when you got married. I'm going to choose this particular person to be my life partner, and my whole life is going to be centered around this person, to share my life with them. That's a life-changing decision. As we go through life, there's other things too. Perhaps a young girl decides she wants to get promiscuous and she ends up with an unwanted pregnancy. That was a life-changing decision that she had made. Perhaps you give yourself over to drugs and alcohol, various other aspects in your life. That's a life-changing decision, isn't it? Change the direction of your life. Now, these are temporary things that we change or make decisions on. Because you see, at death, all those decisions don't matter. But there's one decision that you're going to make that's life-changing that will last forever. You see, a million years from now, a decision you made in this life, whether you're going to smoke or not, isn't going to matter, is it? But if you make a decision to reject the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for you, this will be an eternal, and mark this, eternal decision. And the results of that will last for eternity. You've only got 70, 80 years to open your heart and open your mind, not listen to the voices outside, but listen to the voice of God and recognize that you need a Savior and to reach out and take him. That will change your eternal life. That will change whether you're going to spend eternity, and I mean eternity, in the lake of fire And the Bible discusses this in great detail, much more detail than it does about heaven. Or to be ever in the presence of the Lord. And all the things that you strove for in this life, love, real love, joy, satisfaction, justice, all these things will be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you make the choice. Some people teach that, you know, you have no choice in the matter. God has already predestined you for this. You make the choice. What is your choice? This is something that we have to really consider. What is your choice? Will I live for today? Which, by the way, you have no guarantee for. You could be hit by a car on the way home today. Or will I make a decision for eternity? It's not popular in this light, in this world, is it? But oh, the satisfaction of knowing that nothing else matters in this life, because whether I live a long time or a short time, I'm going to be with Him. The world says, oh, you Christians, you're just all pie in the sky till you die kind of thing. You know what? In reality, for the Christian, a steak on your plate while we wait. And that's the difference. Because while you're here, while you're now, you have joy in your heart. The world can't supply that. That's joy that will last for eternity. Because I have found the reason why I'm here. I have purpose. Evolutionists will say you're just an accident, you have no purpose, and when you die like a dog, that's the end of you, and the cycle keeps going on. No, each one of you is precious in the sight of God. Absolutely precious. Why do I say that? Well, He shed His blood for you. I would say that that puts a value on you that gold and silver can't put a value on. What's your decision? Is it Jesus? Or friends with this world for a season? The choice is yours. May the Lord bless these thoughts and verses as we think about this special day. And remember, He's alive. Our Father, we just thank You for this time that we spent together as we talk about the things that we know the world is rejecting right now. We also recognize that very soon He's coming. He's coming to take His church home. He's longing to be with us, and we're longing to be with Him. Joy forevermore, Lord. We can't even fathom what that is. But we know one thing, the best is yet to come. So, Father, we just thank You now for our time together. Bless everyone here. May they go home with thoughts of good things, because they know the One who died for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.